Well, Nigel, thank you very much for the kind words of welcome, and good morning, everyone. I thought that God said, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Thank you so much. Always look forward to coming to Castlereagh Fellowship, and the word fellowship really underlines the warmth of fellowship and enjoyment of being with you here today. And I was saying to... Nigel.
Nigel Mark to
Jeff. Jeff. I was saying to Jeff on the way in, I was thinking of coming here this morning. I thought, I'm coming to the exceeding abundant, above all we can ask place, because when we remember being down there at the Craig shopping center and to see what God has done, it really is beyond our dreams and expectations. And then to see what God has been doing through Jeff's literature ministry, touching the uttermost ends of the earth. But I've always been blessed coming here because of your worldwide view, not limited to a denomination or a mission, but what God is doing all around the world and your involvement in that. And I want to say, not only have we enjoyed that book, but we have also been greatly blessed by that. And therefore, on behalf of Acri Gospel Mission, I want to thank you for your kindness and generosity during the recent pandemic in Brazil, especially in Amazonas and Acre, where we were hit in a double sense, a double whammy, with not only the pandemic, which was overwhelming, but also floods that swept through the towns, and still is ongoing on the lower part of the Amazon now. So thank you so much for your kindness and generosity. As a mission, we have been absolutely overwhelmed. We have been able to send out there 120,000. We have still another 40,000 that is because they're expecting another wave of this. And so this is ongoing. And as a mission, we've been touched, humbled. Last Sunday, I was on the north coast on Severick doing the drive-in service. And someone asked me to go and see a lady afterwards, a lady who was bedridden. And when I got to her little house there, they were telling me that in November last year, this lady is 78 years of age, the family were told she'll not see Christmas. And definitely by the new year, she'll not be here. But she's still here. She's in her little house up there. But why I'm telling you about her is this. Since November to now, she's been keeping her pension to give to the Lord's work. And last Sunday morning, they gave me an envelope with £1,250 of this bedroom. How humbled I was, to tears. And but that's only a token of the generosity and kindness, compassion that has been outpoured by so many people across our province and beyond. And words are not enough, but a mighty big thank you to you this morning. Our Bible reading this morning is taken from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 14. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 14. I haven't been here since March last year when you had that special evening of missions, literature, work all around the world. Wasn't that a great evening? As I've already said, just symbolic of your fellowship's involvement in the Lord's work around the world. However, let us read in Matthew chapter 14, and we're reading at verse 22. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray, and when evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went on to them, walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit," and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come to thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. And amen. God always blesses to us the reading of his sacred word. Nigel has already underlined what a beautiful morning we have this morning. And here in Northern Ireland, we have been greatly blessed with so much compacted beauty in this little part of the world. The splendor of the nearby Moor Mountains, the beauty of the lakes of Enniskillen, the ruggedness of the Antrim coast. As I've said, we have been richly blessed with these outstanding scenes of beauty. However, for me, one of the most memorable, most beautiful sights for me is to go to the Sea of Galilee, and we've been there so many times. If you've been there, you maybe have done this, get up at 5 o'clock in the morning at the shore of Galilee and watch the sun coming up over the Golan Heights, and as it rises, shimmering across the beauty of the Sea of Galilee. The Jews have a saying that when God made the world, he made all of the oceans and the seas, but he made the Sea of Galilee just for himself. And may I just remind you, it was at Galilee our Lord Jesus did most of his ministry, and most of his miracles were done at Galilee. As a matter of fact, over there in Mark's Gospel, it says of him that the fame of him spread throughout Galilee. Why, he was the talk of the town. He was the subject of the conversation at every meal table, perhaps. And as I've said, why, most of his ministry was done there at the sea. The Sea of Galilee is 600 feet below sea level. It's comparable in size to Loch Ness. And yet it was so important to our Lord. The Lord Jesus did miracles beside the water, on the water, with the water, in the water. The Sea of Galilee, why, it was his place. And if you take all of those miracles of our blessed Lord, you can understand why the fame of him spread abroad. They must have said, he truly is Lord. In our reading this morning, the disciples of the Lord Jesus, most of them fishermen and familiar with all that went on around Galilee, we read of them that they got into a ship constrained by our blessed Lord to go to the other side. It had been a wonderful day for them. They, with the Lord Jesus on the shores of Galilee, had seen that most public of all miracles when the Lord Jesus took 5 loaves and 2 fishes and multiplied them, blessed them and multiplied, and not only fed a full multitude, but it says they went away full. And those disciples, incidentally, when it says the multitude, it says 5,000. In one gospel, it says men besides women and children. If there was a woman for every man and a child for every couple, that would mean perhaps 15,000 people. And if it took 5 loaves and 2 fishes for one boy, that would mean they would need 30,000 fish and 75,000 loaves to feed such a multitude. But our Lord Jesus, with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, he not only fed them all, and they went away full. But can you imagine the disciples picking up the fragments, looking at one another and saying, I don't believe this is the exceeding abundant above all we could ever ask or think. As I've said to you, the disciples had come off a wonderful, unforgettable day. But that night they went into a storm. The Bible reminds us that as they went into the ship, it was now in the midst of the sea. That is the most distant part from land. It tells us it was the fourth watch of the night. That is the darkest hour, the most distant point at the darkest hour. And they were in grave danger. Doesn't life happen sometimes like that? Sometimes after we've had a time of blessing and the wind on our back and the sun is shining, and God has done wonderful things for us, suddenly we hit a storm, or perhaps it's more than a storm, a hurricane, a typhoon, And it overwhelms us. It seems that we're engulfed in the dark. We feel we're in jeopardy, that sense of danger. And so far from any help, who can ever help us in the midst of the storms? Well, this is a portion of scripture for you. Someone has said that in our Christian lives, we are either in a storm or going into a storm or coming out of a storm. And isn't that the truth? It is part of the pathway of this Christian life. We were reading during the week the words of the Apostle Peter when he said, "Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial that is to try you, as if it were some strange thing." My friend, storms, darkness, it's part of the pathway. And yet, as we read of our blessed Lord, we find that the Lord Jesus was right there in the midst of the storm with them. He came walking to them on the water. I want us this morning, for these few moments, just to think of this story under three simple headings. First of all, I want us to think of the storm on the Sea of Galilee. Storms in Galilee are not uncommon. I've been there when the waters have been sort of boiled up because the winds that funnel down through the mountains from the Mediterranean and cause the waters to boil, and if you're on a boat, it can be quite frightening. They were not uncommon, but this was a particular storm that was so bad that the disciples feared for their lives. It wasn't the first storm they'd been in. Over there in Matthew chapter 8 and again in Mark chapter 4, we read that the Lord Jesus had been on board with them at that particular storm, but on this one, Jesus was not on board. The storm in Matthew chapter 8 happened in the midst of the day, but this was in the dead of night. There was a difference. In that first storm, the Bible reminds us that the Lord Jesus was asleep at the hinder part of the ship. And I like the way Mark puts it. He says, "And there arose a great storm." And they woke the Lord and they sent that question, "Carest thou not that we perish? Don't you care that we perish?" And where Mark says, "There arose a great storm," it says, "And Jesus arose." And thank God, Jesus Christ is always greater than the storm, greater than all of our storms. And when he spoke to the wind and the waves and they calmed down, he then spoke to his disciples and said, "O ye of little faith, wherefore did you doubt?" Was it Peter who asked the question, "Carest thou not that we perish?" Why, Peter was to learn that Jesus did care. He does care in the midst of the storms, in the midst of the darkness. And Peter later on would write those words, "Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you." Or George Mueller gave it as a transliteration from German. As he put it on his desk, it just simply said, "It matters to him about you." Isn't that amazing? You. It matters to him about you. As a matter of fact, Peter was addressing that in the plural sense of you. We have a great way of doing it in Northern Ireland. Jesus cares about yousins, all of you. And the Lord Jesus cared for them. We want to think of this storm on the sea, to say these simple things about it. First of all, the storm was in his plan. They did not think this up. The Lord Jesus, it tells us that he sent the multitudes away. And just as he sent the multitudes away, he sent his disciples in to the sea and told them they would go before him to the other side. But the pathway to the other side would take them through the storm. Over there in Psalm 107, verses 24 and 25, it reminds those who go down to this deep that he causes the stormy winds. He is the one who is in control of the storms of life. And I say that, remember Job, the darkness through which he went, he didn't know on the right hand or the left hand what was happening. But this one thing I know, that when he tries me, I will come forth as gold. Are you in a storm this morning or emerging from a storm? Remember this, the storm was part of his pathway. Not only that, but they were going into the storm with his promise. The Lord Jesus didn't send them into the storm. He was sending them to the other side. He said he would go before them. He would meet them there. And therefore, they had his promise that he would bring them through. I've been greatly blessed in recent days to hear that hymn that says, he holds me, he upholds me, he grips me, he will never let me go. My friend, can I say that's for us this morning? I wrote a book some time ago about the promises of God. And someone sort of tabulated all the promises of God in the Bible and came up with a number of 7,474 promises. Not all of them are personal promises. Some of them are to Israel and some are particular promises to particular people. But one thing that undergirds them all is simply this. God is faithful. Faithful to every promise. The Bible reminds us in the words of Solomon of old, there hath not failed us one word of all of his good promise to us. And these disciples were going into the storm. It was part of his pathway. They had his promise in the darkness of the night. In the danger of the storm, he would see them through. The other thing about the storm and the sea, that while they were in the storm, in Mark chapter 6, it tells us, the Lord Jesus was on the mountain praying for them. That is, they were not only in his plan and not only had his promise, but they were in his prayers. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us there in Mark chapter 6 that Jesus could see them. They couldn't see the Savior, but our Lord Jesus could see them in the midst of the storm. He knew where to go and when to go. Jesus knew all about it. My friend, can I say this morning, that is a picture of our Heavenly Lord. While we are in the storm or perhaps in the darkness, in the maze of this walk of faith, thank God we have one who's praying for us. My colleague, Fred Orr, who is now with the Lord, was in Canada at one of the Bible seminaries. And at the beginning of the lesson, he asked the students, the seminary students, to write the name of two people who are praying for them. So the students took time. When it finished, Fred said, hands up, all those who put mum and dad. And just about 50% of the students put mum and dad. Hands up, those who put a friend or a brother or sister, some Christian friend. And just about all of the rest put their hands up. Then Fred asked, how many people put these two names up? Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. Remember, we have a Savior who ever lives to what? To make intercession for us. My friend, your name is on his hands. He bears it before the throne of God. Isn't that amazing? Over there in Romans chapter 8, it says, we know not how to pray as we ought. But the Spirit also helpeth us with groanings that cannot be uttered. Why? Because he is intercessing for us. When we don't know how to express it, he expresses it fully, adequately before the throne of the heavenly grace. Isn't that? We have Jesus Christ praying for us this morning. We have the blessed Holy Spirit praying for us this morning. We've heard a lot in recent days in the news about St. Paul's Cathedral. And in St. Paul's, there is a place known as the Whispering Gallery. The story is told of a couple one day who were on the Whispering Gallery, not knowing that was its name or why it got the name. And while they were sharing their problems, this couple sharing their problems, financial problems one with another, they didn't know that the quietness of her voice was going round the gallery, and on the other side there was a man who could hear them talking of their problems. And when he heard their problems, he felt constrained to go to them and share with them and give them a gift. His name was William Gladstone, the Prime Minister of Britain. But while they whispered their problems one to another, Gladstone can hear them. My friend, can I say that while we whisper our problems in the midst of our storms, you're in his prayers today. The storm on the sea. Not only the storm and the sea, but for these fleeting moments, I'd like you to think about our Savior on the sea. I like what it says there, but the ship was now in the midst of the sea, verse 24, and tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary to them, and the fourth, the darkest hour of the night. Jesus went unto them. Isn't that just like our Lord? He always comes at the darkest hour. He comes just when we need him most. That's what happened in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve had sinned against God and were ashamed one with another, and they were separated from each other and separated from God. It wasn't Adam who went seeking God. There came the Lord in the cool of the day seeking Adam. It happened to Noah. It happened to Abraham. He comes when we can't go to him. He comes to us. And that was our Lord Jesus. Why? Because it's that sense of sympathy. Remember what it says there in Hebrews chapter 4. For we have not a high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmity. It's a double negative that is expressing a positive. We do not have a high priest who cannot be touched means we do have a high priest who is touched with every feeling of our infirmity. And here is our blessed Lord coming from the mountain, knowing the fear, knowing the trouble, the anxiety of these disciples, and Jesus drew near. That's what happened on the road to Emmaus. That's what we need on our Christian pathway. Just to know that in Jesus Christ we have a sympathetic Savior. And I'd ask you not only to look at the sympathy, look at the saying, but straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. Can't you imagine? Listen, the storm is raging, the boat is tossing, the disciples are terrified. They think they've seen a ghost, and that only increases their terror, their fear. But the voice comes saying, be of good cheer. Someone has said, there is no need to fear when Jesus draws near. And that was the word of our blessed Lord. Be of good cheer. Fear not. It is I. Be not afraid. Those words, it is I am. That's who it is. It is the mighty Jehovah, the Lord Jesus, came walking to them. I wonder, do we need that reassurance, that saying sometimes, it is I? It is now well over 60 years ago, as a teenager, I was almost drowned on the north coast. I'm not going to that story. We went swimming in the Blue Pool. I think they call it the Blue Pool. It's part of the Atlantic there, and the formation of the rocks make it a pool. They call it the Blue Pool because that's the color you turn when you get into the water up there, I think. But anyway, because of an accident trying to take someone across the Blue Pool, I ended up in Coleraine Hospital and was there for 4 days. And in that hospital, I realized my life had nearly been over. I surrendered all of my life to the Savior. And from that time, this growing conviction that God wanted me to be a missionary. I was only 18, 19 at the time. And I remember sharing it with the pastor, and I said, my mother tells me my head's full of notions, but how would I know if it's God? And he gave me wise advice. He said, go home and you tell the Lord just what you've told me. He said, ask God to speak to you out of the Bible. Don't open your Bible at random. No, take your daily reading, where you're reading today, and ask God to speak to you. And so I did. That was a Sunday evening. I got home. No one was at the house. I, on my knees, got down and asked God, if it is you, Lord, speak to me. I was reading John chapter 6. It was the story of the feeding of the 5,000. And in John chapter 6, it again tells this very same story. And here am I. Is it you, Lord? Is it you? When I came to verse 20, it just said that word. It is I. Be not afraid. I said that's over 60 years ago. We have been 60 years in God's work this year. I still need that word. I still need to hear that word. It is I. Be not afraid. Here is our blessed Lord coming with all of his sympathy, coming with that reassuring saying. But here is our Lord in his supremacy. Remember what we're saying about these waves tossing over the boat and tossing over the disciples? The waves that were over their head were under his feet. Our Lord Jesus wasn't under the waves. Jesus was above the waves. My friend, the Bible tells us in Mark chapter 4 that when he calmed the storm, why, all of the other little boats, they benefit also. He's not only the master of the wave, he's the admiral of the fleet. He is absolutely in control. And can I say, the waves that seem to billow over your head, remember, they may be over your head, but they're under his feet. He is absolutely in control. I was reading this morning for studies I'm doing later this week in the book of Ruth, that in those days there was famine in the land because the judges were there. The amazing thing, in those bad times, God was still in control. Are we in bad times? We're living, as we heard this morning, in a broken, fractured world, but thank God, God is in control. He is supreme. Our time is almost gone, but let me just think not only of the storm on the sea and our Savior in the sea, but think of the saint on the sea, Peter. If it be thou, if it is thee I am, bid me come to thee. The Lord Jesus just spoke one word, come. Now think of it, it's the dead of night, the darkest hour, the ship is being tossed, and here is Peter getting out of the ship to walk to Jesus. You cannot have a better picture of what the Christian life is all about. It's a dead of night, blackness around him, storms around him, and yet he's walking to Jesus. When he got out of that ship, do you think he was stepping on the waves? Well, in a sense, he was. But in a real sense, he was stepping on the word. Jesus said, come, and he put his foot on the word of God and went forth. That's exactly what happened to Joshua. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon have I given to you. C.T. Studd, the missionary, said, Lord, give me big feet. Big feet to stand on the promises of God. And there was Peter standing on the word, walking to Jesus in the billows. That's the picture of the Christian. That's what it means to walk by faith. Standing, stepping, kneeling, depending on the word. We have Peter here stepping, but sadly with Peter here sinking. It says that when he saw the waves, verse 30, but when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And began, unto this stage he'd been looking at Jesus, but now he sees the wind. I wonder why he saw the wind. Someone has said, could it have been those other disciples on the boat looking at Peter, amazed, walking on the sea? And amongst those disciples, there was one called Thomas the Doubter. When he saw the waves, maybe he shouted, Peter, here comes a big one. Sometimes we can be a bit like that, cause others to doubt. Instead of encouraging Peter, perhaps they shouted to discourage. My friend, my missionary friend years ago, Len Moles, he said, if I had my life to live over again, I would live to be an encourager. And when he saw the waves, well, he got his eyes of Jesus and he began to sink. Doesn't that happen to us? Thank God we have a Savior who says, I will hold him by my hand, and though he fall, I will not let him go. And here is Peter sinking, but he does one thing. He calls, Lord, save me. Three words. And immediately, the Bible tells us, verse 31, and immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Here's Peter saved. We may look at Peter and think of him sinking. Can I just remind you, this was not the last time Peter would fail. He would speak out of turn when he would say, though all forsake thee, I will never forsake thee. He was wrong in the Garden of Gethsemane when he took a sword and took off the ear of Malchus, the high priest's servant. He failed bitterly when he denied the Lord with oaths and curses. And yet, straightway, our Lord Jesus caught him. my friend, can I say to you this morning, he will never let you go. Never let you go. So, in the midst of the storms, if you're in the storm or coming out of the storm, remember the story of the Savior. That storm is part of his pathway. You also have got his promise, and you are in his prayers. Furthermore, there is no storm that is ever greater than our Savior. The storms and the waves that are above our head are under his feet, and he is absolutely in control. And when you call, immediately he not only hears, but immediately he lifts you. I've needed that. I still need it. And I still need to hear him say, it is I, be not afraid.